Lastly, as we read God's word this morning and listen to him, we have our gospel lesson text. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 18, going through chapter 16, verse 10. Please turn there in your Bibles, or if you're using the Bibles in your seats, that's found on page 317. Second Chronicles 15, beginning in verse 18. This is God's word, eternally true. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. Here ends our passage. Let us respond in thankfulness to the Lord for giving us this, his word. Your response of thankfulness is located on the bottom left of your bulletin there. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this, your word, and all the other passages that we read. We ask that by your Spirit you would bring these to mind and grant us understanding by your Spirit. Jesus, preach to our hearts and minds that we might be conformed to your image and that we might be people who are wholeheartedly devoted to you, that we might be people who wholeheartedly care about you and the things of you. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, "The Church and I, the Direction of Effort, Giving, and Blessing." It's a wonder for us sometimes what our focus and orientation is to be in any job that we're in, or any team that we're on, or in a family situation. Am I to be a receiver or a giver? I think one of the most cutting comments I ever received in my life was when someone said to me, "John, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are givers and takers, and you're a taker." And I think in a good way that served to cause me to fight to be the other, to be a giver in this world. This passage helps orient us. How are we as individual Christians to be oriented toward the church and vice versa? How are we to be oriented toward God, and how is He oriented toward us? What is the direction of effort, of giving and blessing? What are to be our expectations? What is to be our focus as a believer toward God? What is to be our focus as a believer toward His body, the church? But before we answer that, we're going to take a step back and we're going to look at several questions this morning, the first of which is this, and it's printed in your bulletin there. What is eternity going to be like for us? What is eternity going to be like for us? And we see glimpses of that in this passage. That is, how does God treat His people? We have this account from Hanani the seer, who says, who reminds Asa of how in his early days, in the first 35 years of his reign, when an army of greater strength than his, vastly greater, and we've looked at those numbers and chariots, you know, this many versus none that Asa had. And when Asa turned to the Lord, we see that God greatly blessed His people. And that's God's orientation toward us. That's what we read about in Romans 8, the end of Romans 8 on the back of your bulletin this morning. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with giving us His Son, also give us all things? And so when we're in our eternity, it will be a time of, and here's your blank, a time of Christ giving, that's your blank, giving to us far beyond what we can now comprehend. We have glimpses of heaven. We looked at one of them in Revelation 4, and Revelation 8 indicates what heaven and what the new heavens and new earth will be like for us, and we can't quite grasp it. And John is overwhelmed by it as he's shown this vision of heaven in the book of Revelation. As he talks about it, and he's almost at a loss for words to describe what it's like and what it's like looking at Jesus and how glorious that is and how glorious this new heavens and new earth is as Jesus brings this down upon His return. Gift after gift, Jesus giving to us. And as these gifts are given to us, us realizing better than we do today, that each of these gifts is, here's your blank, each of these gifts is undeserved. Undeserved. You and I will experience, new blanks for you, riches upon riches. That's the picture of heaven we're given. So much so that Paul, in all his suffering, says, I consider the present sufferings of this day to be nothing compared to the glory that we will receive when Christ comes back. If we had to endure the worst of all my sufferings, Paul would have said, every day, and every Christian had to experience the worst of Paul's sufferings every day, Paul's saying to us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it would be worth it. It would be a good deal for us to endure those every day in our relatively short lives, to take upon ourselves and have given to us by Jesus in eternity, thing after thing after thing. It's like I've had some people that have been very nice to me in my life and have done very nice things for me and will take me places or do things for me and pay for everything. And it's just nice. And when I think it can't get any better, then they you know, buy me something else, something to eat, which is the way to my heart. And and it's just wonderful. And it's a glimpse to me of what Jesus will be like to us when we are with Him. It's a picture of His generosity to us. It's like, you know, Bob Barker recently retired. In the last couple of weeks, he's retired. I used to watch The Price is Right. I remember when I was in fourth grade, I had walking pneumonia and I was at home two straight weeks. And I actually read a book. But I would watch The Price is Right each day. And you know, the end, the climax of that hour, The Price is Right, is what? The Showcase Showdown, right? And you know how the announcer is with the Showcase Showdown. you know, and you'll do this on your, you know, and there's a theme to each showcase. And you'll do this, and everything's connected. One thing's connected to another, you know, and you'll use this radar detector in your new car. You know that? It's a Dodge Aspen. Woo! That's what it was back in my day when I was watching this. But that's what it's like. It's one thing after another. When you think maybe the showcase, now you learned after watching so long that, you know, there was always a big thing at the end. But, you know, when it seemed like it couldn't get any bigger, it was bigger. And that's what our eternity will be like. But here's the thing. What's our response going to be to this? If you've ever had somebody be that nice to you, or if you've ever reflected on how much your parents did for you, what's your response to that? How can I ever repay? But we see a response to that in Revelation 4, don't we? These 24 elders up, these human beings who have died and they're with Jesus and Jesus is on his throne. What do they do with the crowns that they have received? They take the crowns off their head and they lay them at Jesus' feet, who sits on the throne, and they say, "You are worthy to receive all this stuff. Who are we?" That's the orientation of eternity. Even when Jesus is giving us thing after thing, and it's like somebody giving you a big mansion of a house and saying, I've paid the mortgage on it. This is all bought. I paid cash for it, and it's yours, and they show you the deed, and your name is on it, and they give you a tour of the house. And you couldn't see how deep the house was when you walked in the front door. And they keep showing you room after room and a whole home theater system, a theater room, you know, like the president has to see your movies, and a jacuzzi, and just thing after thing after thing. But our response back is to lay our crowns at his feet, to give back to him, to worship him and say, "It's not about me here. It's about you, Lord. Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power." God had given Asa and the Israelites thing after thing, undeserved, not according to their strength and power, but when they turned to him, when they looked to him in faith, he showered upon them blessings and he won for them overwhelming victories. And that's a precursor, that's a foreshadowing of our journey to heaven. Second question, what was life on earth like for Jesus? To sum up, looking first at verse 18 of chapter 15 in our text here, what was Asa doing in his good years? When Asa, son of David, was acting as a good king, as a faithful king, what was Asa doing? Verse 18, he was giving to the temple. He was taking silver and gold stored up and putting it into the temple that it might be enriched, that it might be built up. And this describes the son of David's right activity, the son of David, Jesus. The son of David, Jesus, king over his people, king over us, the church. His life, his incarnation, his living, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his ruling on high, can all be described as Jesus giving to the temple, which is his church. And that's your blank there. It was Jesus giving to the temple, which is the church. That's Jesus' whole life. That's the pattern for his life. That's what directs all his activities. He is giving to the church. He's giving us his righteousness. He's offering his body up to be punished for our sins. He's giving to us the church. And then he ascends on high. And what does he do? He gives us his spirit that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might believe. Jesus' activity, son of David King, is giving to the temple. Not putting in silver or gold, but giving his life for us. Giving all his activities for us. The building of the church, here's your blank, depended upon the son of David's faithfulness. We see in Israel's history as they're under kings, when the church was built up, it was a time when the king was faithful. And when the king wasn't faithful, sometimes the temple even got closed down. But Jesus comes, and his object is temple building. Not building the stone temple there in Jerusalem, but building the temple of his church by adding living stones, human beings who would come to believe. Now, what was required of that? How would that happen? How would Jesus ascend on high that he could send his spirit and make dead stones, us, living stones, to be walls of his temple, the church? It was required of Jesus that he would be righteous. One sin and his death on the cross would be for himself and himself only. One sin, if Jesus committed, then he would deserve his death on the cross, and we would all be lost. The Son of David needed to be righteous for the temple to be built in Old Testament times, but in New Testament times, the Son of David, Jesus, needs to be 100% righteous, 100% faithful, in order for anybody to be saved, in order that his death could count for somebody else besides himself. So, when Jesus is threatened, like Asa was, when he has the right to be scared because enemies are surrounding him, like Baasha was here in this passage, Jesus doesn't do it wrong like Asa. He doesn't strike a deal with the Pharisees during his trial. He doesn't strike a deal with the Romans. He doesn't strike a deal with any of those groups that we read about. And in fact, he's abandoned by his disciples. So it's like he has a deal with nobody. There's nobody there to help. But Jesus doesn't go into the temple, so to speak, and trade us away. He doesn't trade away the silver and gold of the temple. He doesn't extract from the temple that he might be safe in the midst of his being scared. Jesus doesn't, here's your blank, trade our salvation for his comfort. When Jesus was scared, he doesn't trade our salvation. That is, he doesn't go in an unrighteous way. He doesn't make an unholy alliance for his comfort. But rather, he cries out to the Lord. In his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, he cries out to the Lord. He doesn't go for his comfort, as Satan is always offering him comfort. Jesus, I offer you comfort in this way, in this way, in this way. And all the time, Jesus says no to comfort and yes to contributing, to giving, to building up the temple, to being righteous so that living stones could be added to his temple, the church. And likewise, in his passion and trial, Jesus, when threatened, Jesus, when offered comfort, he sticks to his guns. When he's asked by the high priest, are you the Son of the living God, the Messiah? Jesus doesn't back away. He says, I am. Knowing that those words would bring him the opposite of comfort, would bring him death. Why does he do this? For us. Because he is a faithful Son of David who contributes to the temple so that God's people might worship rightly. Here are your blanks. Rather, Jesus chooses to lose his comfort for us. That's your blank. Us, the temple. He puts in, or he contributes. That's your blank. He contributes rather than taking out. Notice the comparison in this passage. 15:18, Asa is contributing. He's putting into the temple silver and gold. And 16:2, when he's threatened and he's unfaithful, he takes out. He robs God of what's God's. He takes the silver and gold out of the temple and gives it to a pagan king. So Jesus contributes rather than taking out. This is the pattern of the gospel, and it guides our orientation toward the church. That's your blank, the church. Paul writes to us in Philippians 1:27 that we are to be people who pattern our lives after the gospel, that we are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the good news is that Jesus didn't trade our salvation for his own comfort. The good news is that Jesus contributed to the church. His orientation was to give, and to give that we might benefit. Now, what is our focus in our lives today toward the church and beyond? Are our lives and is the church about us getting blessed? And is that our focus? That's the focus of the prosperity gospel, if you've heard that term before. Health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel says that God and the church are here so that you can get blessed. And come on in and we'll teach you the formula, the right way to pray and the right way to say Jesus' name when you pray, so that you can get. Here's how you can get from the Lord. That's the prosperity gospel. But that's not what we see here. Getting from the Lord includes Asa going in and stealing God's stuff from the temple, stealing the silver and the gold. That was his concern. I want comfort. I'm scared. I want comfort. So I'm going to take the silver and gold from the temple. I'm going to use God to get for my life. But that's not the pattern of the gospel we see in Jesus. That's not the way Jesus acts. That's not the way we conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. A manner worthy of the gospel is a life that gives. It's being a giver, not a taker. So, 2 points. One, focus your life on giving. That's your blank. Focus your life on giving to God, just like Jesus, like Asa should have done in chapter 16. In the previous part of his life, his younger 35 years, when there was threat, Asa gave to God. He put things into the temple. He established correct worship all across the land. But in his later years, he got off focus. So for us, we focus our lives on giving to God. Or in other words, here's your blank here. Orient yourself toward contributing. Orient yourself toward contributing to the church. Be Asa in 15:18. Don't be Asa in 16:2. Be like Jesus. Don't use the church to get blessings. Somebody who is in a regular attender among our congregation was telling me, and a lot of you still know, you know him, I won't say his name because he's really embarrassed when he told me about this, but when he was a brand new believer, came to know Christ as an adult, he also got, somebody got him into Amway. And so what this person would do, I almost said his name, what this person would do on Sunday mornings, he would go to 3 different church services at 3 different churches, and he would hand out his Amway business card as he met people in front of him and behind him and on the sides. And that's why he went to 3 different church services, so he could build his Amway business. And he told me about this just in complete shame and embarrassment because he realizes now how 180 degrees that is from the way we are to be. And that's the truth. We don't use the church to get blessings. Rather, we bless the church. That's the direction of our effort, of our giving, and of our blessing. Does God bless us in the church? Yeah. Does God put effort toward us in protecting us and blessing us? Yes. Does God give to us in our lives? Absolutely. Is that our focus? No. That's not what we concern our actions and our thoughts and our hearts with. How we orient our hearts and our minds and our actions is toward giving to the Lord. He'll take care of the blessings. He'll give to us. But we orient ourselves toward contributing to the church. How do we do this? 3 ways I've mentioned here. A, attitude. We say in our attitude as a first point that if we get this down, everything else will fall in place. We say, I'm here. When we think about the church, we say, I'm here to give and not to get. Who said this? not these exact words. It was Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus arrived on this earth and he said, I'm here to give, not to get. If I were into getting, I had the praise of the saints going on to me in heaven. But I came here to give and not to get. So that's our base attitude. As a Christian, that's your base attitude. I am here, I am present in the church and then wider in this world to give and not to get. To bless and not to worry about getting blessed. Like Job, oh God, though you slay me, yet I will bless you. God, I don't care what you do to me in my life. Whatever you do to me, I will bless you. That's my focus. And that's why the end of Job says, and in all these things, Job did not sin in what he did or said. B, how do we contribute to the church? Effort. Effort. I come into the church and I say, I need to use my abilities. That's your blank. Abilities for the church. That's what Jesus did. So we bring into the church our talents, our efforts, our prayers. We pray for the church. We put forth effort for the church. We put into play our talents, which He has given us, our spiritual gifts, things that He has built into our lives in His sovereignty. We put those to play in the church. So our attitude is, I'm here to give, not to get. My effort is to use my abilities for the church, for the good of the church. That's what Jesus did. I'm going to use my abilities for the sake of the church. And then thirdly, money. That's what was specifically being talked about in Malachi chapter 3. And for those of you who have been around for a long time, you know we don't talk about this much. We don't have an annual pledge drive in our church. We don't have a stewardship week or anything like that. And in fact, we talk about this so little, I get asked once in a while by folks to talk about this issue. But here's the deal. See, God says for us, and our attitude in our heads is this, my first 10% is His. That's what a tithe is, 10%. God says that belongs to me. And if you don't bring it into the storehouse, Malachi 3, then you've robbed me. It's like Asa. He robs from the temple. The gold and the silver, it belonged to the Lord. And Asa used it to establish a treaty. It wasn't his to use. That wasn't his bank account. And our first 10%, that's not our bank account. That's God's money. And so we give our first 10% to Him. And to follow up on this, on your line there, I will not rob Him. So see, money, my first 10% is His. I will not rob Him, as Malachi terms it. And this, again, is Jesus. Except Jesus comes and He doesn't say, well, my first 10% is my Father's. Jesus says, my first 100%, all that I am, is His. Jesus not only gave His things, but He gave His life for the Lord. He doesn't call us to do that necessarily. Maybe some of us will be asked to give our lives for Him, but at least our first 10%. You know, some of you know who this is, but I'm not going to say the name so that he won't be embarrassed or that, you know, we hear crowns falling from heaven as, you know, there's glory here on earth. And Jesus said, you know, they've received all the glory there. But there's somebody who's taken me playing golf, and I love that, and pays for it all the time and everything, just all of it. And when I go, buys me lunch and gets me a kind of Gatorade I like and all that kind of thing. And recently I got a new driver, not because I stink. No, it's because I stink. I need a new driver to help me out. But I had an old driver, and it was presumably, or at least the pros said, better than the one this person who pays for all my stuff was using. So I let him use it when I got my new driver, and he said to me, you're interested in selling it? How much do you want? Now, I've probably taken in $500, give or take $200 worth of free golf and sandwiches at the turn and all that kind of thing. So what do you think I said? How can I say anything? You know, other than, hey, if you'd love to have this driver, I'd love to give it to you. And, you know, no, I'm not that good. I checked on eBay and I couldn't sell it for about $20. So, but, but that was it. But the Lord has given us everything. And so for us to say in return, you know what? Yeah, I can't afford giving you this 10%. That's just a question of understanding the gospel. He who has given us his own son, will he not give us all things, everything we need? The Lord gives to us and in exponential ways in eternity. And so we give him that 10%. Sometimes that's a challenge, though, because we have other things that we might want to buy. There are other things before us. Asa had something before him, and it looked like an expedient and wise thing to do, to buy a treaty with somebody, the king of Aram from Damascus. And so he buys a treaty with him and gives him silver and gold. And sometimes in our lives, there are things that we want to do. And this 10% is not when there's nothing else to buy. Give 10%. When it works out at the end of the month, if you've got 10% left over, then give that. But even when it seems tough to do, when you know that that king from Aram would be easy to buy off, don't steal from the Lord. That's the message of this text. In view of other financial needs, we say, I will not take what is God's out of his temple when I have needs. So, in summary, the flow, the direction of blessing is from me to Christ. That's the flow of blessing. That's the flow of giving. In our lives, that's our focus, from me to Christ. By orienting Jesus, by orienting his life in this way, Jesus saved us, his people. We may ask, how did this work out for Jesus? Him orienting his life to save the church, for the benefit of the church. Well, the answer is this. Jesus was greatly blessed. We almost read Philippians 2 this morning. It talks about Jesus gave his life up. He humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, and went to death on a cross. But how'd that turn out for him? So, Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? Well, it worked real fine for Jesus because he was raised from the dead, he was ascended on high, and he was given a name above every name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And that's the pattern for us. Give your life for others. Give your life for the church. Spill yourself out, and God will take care of the blessing when it's all done. God will take care of, that's your blank, the blessing. God will take care of the blessing. Here's our statement. Here's our summary for our lives. And the last thing we'll say this morning. I will be blessed. That's your blank. I will be blessed, but my focus is to be blessing Christ and his people. That's our statement. That's the teaching of Scripture. I will be blessed, some now, some in eternity. I will be blessed, but my focus is to be a blessing to Christ and his people. That's where Asa got it wrong. That's where Jesus got us right. We follow Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for sending Jesus. You gave your only Son for our sakes. You were oriented, Father, toward giving for the sake of the church, that there might be living stones. And Jesus, you came to give and not to get. Cause us in our attitude to have that same attitude. Cause us in our effort to have that same effort and that orientation of effort. And cause us in our financing as well to say, in view of the gospel, in view of you, Jesus, giving us all things, How could we withhold what is yours? Transform our hearts by your Spirit according to this, your word. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.